one. Eventually we'll get done with Mark chapter 1, but not this week. So Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34 will be our subject this morning. As you turn there, I'll ask that God would use His Word for our benefit this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as many of us are aware, even in our own lives, but especially in the lives of even those in our congregation and community, that there are many that are hurting, there are many that are ill or in pain, there are many that have lost loved ones. And in times like this, in this life that can be so very difficult, we often wonder where we can go for help, where we can go for comfort, where we can go for deliverance. And God, I pray that as we now come to Your Word, that You would be with each of us, that we would come with faith, that we would come with a desire to hear what You have said, and that You would use Your Word to encourage us in our many afflictions, to give us strength that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to You. God, I pray that during this time, You would help take our attention off of ourselves, off of all that's going on around us, and direct it to our glorious Redeemer. We pray this in His name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The Word of the Lord says, "And immediately He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. When my daughter Joanna breaks something, or thinks she breaks something, she will either run to her mother and I and will say, "Fix it," in her own adorable way. When my wife needs help with something mechanical or technological, or if it's vertical because she's not real tall, she comes and she asks me to fix it. And many a times I can. But there are times where something is too complex or outside of my expertise and I have to call upon someone else to fix it. And I am certain that there will come a day in Joanna's life or even in our life where she will ask me to fix something that I can't fix. It might be heartache, might be the loss of a pet, or even the loss of a loved one. And she'll ask me to fix it. And I'll have to say, "Honey, I can't. I can't fix it." Indeed, we all face things like illness. We all face things like death and loss of loved ones. We all encounter problems in our life or in the world that make us realize how small we really are. We all will come to face problems that none of us can fix. So where do we go? Last week we learned that Jesus has authority to teach. He has authority to dominate demons. He has the authority to become famous during His ministry. Several weeks before that we learned that the good news of the gospel, that it's ultimately about Jesus. And those two themes inform our discussion today, but they aren't the center point. Not only does Jesus have authority, but he uses it. And what we learn in our text this morning, what you will observe in these two scenes, is that Jesus delivers. That's the title of this morning's message. Jesus delivers. And by that, I mean that Jesus saves. And we'll flesh that out in our time this morning. But to begin with, let's look at our text. And what you will observe is how Jesus delivers Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus apparently had a busy day. Because the events that we talked about last week and the events that we are talking about this morning all happened in one day. He taught in the synagogue, and right after he went into left the synagogue, he went into Simon and Andrew's house. And when he got there, it became apparent to many that Simon's mother-in-law was ill. She was bedridden. She couldn't get up. So what did they do? They went and told Jesus. I mean, they had just seen him cast out a demon with his word. So maybe they thought, well, if the demons listen to him, so will disease. What did Jesus do when they came to him? Well, we find out in verse 31. Look there. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she began to serve them. Jesus was able, just as he was able to cast out demons or teach, to rid Simon's mother-in-law of disease. To take it from her completely. She made a full recovery. Many of you who have been sick, even after you begin to feel better, you're still famished. You're down for the count still for a couple of days recovering from that illness. But that's not what happened here. Jesus lifted her by her hand and her arm, and she was cured entirely. She not only felt better, she felt good enough to where she could begin to serve everyone who was there. Jesus is more powerful than any medicine I know of. Even cold medicine, it may get rid of some of the symptoms, but if you have a man cold like the cold I get, even with medicine, you're somewhat of a wimp. But when Jesus cured Simon's mother-in-law, he rid her entirely of that infirmity to the degree that she was able to begin serving all those in the household. Jesus delivers from illness. He's powerful. He's a remarkable figure. They had not encountered people like this. I mean, medicine back during that time was quite primitive. But even with our advances in technology and medicine, stuff like this doesn't happen. It always takes time. But this healing, it was instantaneous. It was powerful. And as we read in the text last week, Jesus' fame had spread out immediately. And we begin to see some of the effects of that in this next scene. In addition to observing how Jesus delivers Simon's mother-in-law, we observe, or I want you to observe, how Jesus delivers both the diseased and the demon-oppressed. That same night, like I said, a busy day, crowds began to gather at the door of this house. They brought their sick relatives. They brought those who were oppressed or demon-possessed, like the man that we read about last week. They brought them all to this door because they had realized that there is something remarkable about this man, Jesus. At the very least, they realized that Jesus was able to both command the demons and they obey, and command the illnesses that people have and they likewise obey. So what did they do? They would do what any of us who have any sense of reason would do. They brought their sick, their ill, their oppressed. And how did Jesus respond? He didn't turn them away. We read in our text in verse 34, look there. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. We'll pause there. With the crowds coming to the door, with them bringing their sick, their ill, their demon-possessed relatives, we are told that Jesus did not ignore them, but he went out and he healed those who were ill. The text says various diseases, showing that there was all kinds of illnesses. He wasn't just healing the common cold. He was healing all kinds of things. And not only did he heal them of disease, but when people brought their demon-possessed relatives, which there's a distinction here between the two. To be demon-possessed is different than just being sick. But even then, these devils were unable to resist Jesus. And we get a little bit of a glimpse at what Mark is getting at here. Mark is writing in the context of understanding that the Old Testament promised that there would be a second Adam. There would be one who comes and who undoes everything that the first Adam did. There would be one who relieves people of the curses of the fall. Why does illness exist? Because of sin. Because of Adam's first rebellion. Why did demons have dominion on this earth? Because of Adam's sin. And are perpetuating it. And yet, this Jesus, we get a small picture at what he's come to do. He's come to destroy the works of the devil and to undo what the first Adam did. Jesus came as a redeemer who not only dominates devils, but frees captives like you and me. And then we read something that might be strange. Look at the rest of verse 34. It says, and he would not permit the demons to speak. Why? Because they knew him. We encountered this a little bit last week. The demon announced that he is the Holy One of God. And what did Jesus do? He silenced him. He wouldn't let him speak. And we read of other times in Mark where he'll perform a miracle upon someone and he'll tell the people not to tell anybody. Why? Well, there are many reasons that we could infer. One might be that he didn't want to confuse anybody. Many people had opinions what the Messiah would come and do. They thought that the Messiah would come and free them from Roman control. They thought that the Messiah would come and he would conquer all evil and wickedness. And they were partially correct. They weren't entirely wrong. But the Old Testament also tells us that that same Messiah, the one who conquers the devil, the one who frees captives, the one who undoes the works of Adam, that he does not do it at first by just outright conquering. He does it first through suffering. In Isaiah, the righteous branch that would free the captives is the same one that would be the suffering servant who would bear the iniquities of his people, who would have his flesh torn, who would undergo judgment on their behalf. That's not the Messiah that the Pharisees wanted. But it's the Messiah that everyone desperately needs. One who comes, who suffers, and who is exalted after undergoing suffering. So Jesus didn't want to confuse anybody. And it would not be until his crucifixion that someone pronounced who Jesus was, a pagan that is, saying that he is the Son of God. It was not until his crucifixion that Jesus didn't rebuke him, because he had come and done what he had said he would do. And after he rose again, he would commission his disciples and tell them to go and tell everybody about him. Another reason may be because the messengers were not great. Demons are not reliable witnesses. And people may very well have thought that with demons pronouncing who Jesus was, that he may be in league with them. And we'll read later that someone actually accuses Jesus of casting out demons by the power of demons. So he silenced them. But we have the rest of the story. His disciples would have not at this time. We know that Jesus came as the promised Messiah. We know that Jesus not only is able to deliver from disease or demon oppression, but he is able to deliver from sin and death itself. What we observe in this text is the big idea I suggested at the beginning. Jesus delivers. Jesus is Savior. And there is nothing, even those things outside of our own control, there is nothing that makes him cower. There is nothing that makes him quiver. There is nothing that gives him pause. When Jesus intends to fix something, he does it. And there are no qualms that we should have with that. So the big idea I want you to get this morning is that Jesus delivers. And from that, I want to charge you with three things. 3 points, a perfect Baptist sermon. I have 3 points for you. Jesus delivers, the big idea. So come to him for salvation from sin. Jesus delivers, so come to him for salvation from sin. Sin is the cause of all that's bad around us. It may not be our personal sins that have gotten us into difficult situations. It may be, though. But regardless, sin is the reason for all the bad things that happen. If Adam had been perfectly obedient, there would be no disease. There would be no natural disaster. There would be no death. But Adam sinned. And through his sin came a curse. And through that curse came illness, death, natural disaster. And before we rag on Adam, we all continue in his rebellion. We all love sin. And none of us can save ourselves from it. Scripture calls us slaves to sin, dead in sin. Scripture says that we are like lions or like leopards that can't change our own spots. That's how we are described. So the question is, if we can't save ourselves, if we can't deliver ourselves from sin or death, then where do we go? Where do we run to? Where do we find comfort? And Scripture's answer uniformly is Jesus. And some of you who are Christians, you think, well, duh. But if we were each to look at our lives, there are times that we forget that Jesus is the remedy to all these things. Yes, it's true that you're going to die. It's true that you're going to be sick, and Jesus has not promised that he will heal you of every illness right here and right now. It's true that your life at times is going to be awful, and you can do nothing about it. But in Christ, you have hope that it won't always be that way. In Christ, you have one who has endured suffering, though he was without sin, who died and overcame death, and who lives, and who intercedes on your behalf if you are a Christian. And if you have trusted in him, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that your sins have been paid for. And since the penalty of sin has been paid, the consequences of sin on your behalf have been eliminated. What are the wages of sin? Death. I mean, illness is just a precursor to death, right? It's a sign that we live in futility, that we live in difficulty. It's a sign that we are weak. And not only are we to come to Jesus for deliverance from sin, but we are to come to Jesus for deliverance from death. That's the second point. You all will die. That's one great truth. And by great, I don't mean like good. It's something that we should enjoy. It's a big truth that we all have to reckon with. Whether you are a child, a teenager, a young adult like myself, or an aged adult like many of you, we are all going to die. And not one of us knows when. But it's true. Every single one of us. Where will we go? What comfort can we have in the face of death? Well, Christ alone is our hope in life and death. He's it. The one who can take away disease also was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus would die again. Lazarus being raised from the dead, it was just a shadow of greater things to come. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he's never going to die again. And when Jesus returns, we have this certainty that when he comes back, he's going to raise all of those who belong to him from the dead too. And they will live forever. Jesus is our hope in life and in death. That doesn't mean when we go to a funeral, we should call it a celebration of life. We're grieving death. We can remember the good things that people did, but funerals are sad. Even when the person is a believer, we're going to miss them. It takes time to reckon with grief, to reckon with troubles. And I think funerals set a good example and help us all to face that reality that we so want to ignore. Death. But if we ignore death, we will never look at its remedy. Because even though death is terrifying, even though death is always tragic, for the Christian, death is not the end. For Christ overcame death. And all of us who hope in him will likewise overcome death. And I don't know about you, that's a comfort to me. See, Paul, writing about his varied sufferings, saying how he and his companions despised life itself because they were suffering so greatly, he had the audacity to say later in that same letter of 2 Corinthians, "So we do not lose heart." Why could Paul, enduring such great suffering to the degree that he despised life itself, say that they don't lose heart? Well, he tells us. Because he knows whether in life or death, his hope is Jesus Christ. And as the ladies know from one of their memory verses, "For he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And your one for this week: "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." If you're in the ladies' Bible study, you'll have an idea of what those mean. But as a summary, Christians always have hope, even in the face of death, because the Savior that they have saved in is not dead. He is surely alive. And He will raise them on the last day. And if you have not trusted in Christ, you have no hope in life and death. Money won't save you. Possessions won't save you. Your grandma or your grandpa being a Christian, that won't save you. It's only by hoping in Christ, by cleaving to Him, that you have hope in life and death. And this last point of application, it's really related to the other two. Jesus delivers, so come to Him for salvation from hopelessness. Hopelessness. The prevailing worldview of our culture is known as naturalism. That's a fancy way to say that everything that exists is only those things which are observable in nature. That's the prevailing worldview. Most scientists, not all, will wager or will posit with authority that all of us exist by random occurrences. Essentially, they say that we are cosmic stardust that bumps into cosmic stardust. There is no morality. There is no hope. Now, they won't go this far, but if they wrestled with their ideas, if I am really just cosmic stardust, what hope is there? None. All there is you live and you die. And really, it doesn't matter if you live and you die, because you don't matter. You are just a creation of chance, if we could even use that terminology. Christianity posits an alternative. God made you in His image. Death itself is fundamentally not a part of human nature, but instead a deformity of it. Adam was not created to die. And that's why death hurts. That's why every time we're faced with someone's death, we believe in our heart, even though we may not be able to wrestle with it, we believe something fundamentally wrong has happened. It's because it has. Whether it be the death of the wicked or someone we deem good, something wrong has happened. People were not supposed to die. But because of sin, death entered the world. And now we all have to reckon with it. But as a Christian, because Jesus lived, because Jesus died, because Jesus rose again, because Jesus will come back, you have hope in life and in death. That's why when I preach at any funeral, whether I know the person was a believer or not, my main aim is to point all those in attendance to Christ. I'm not there to tell stories. I might have a few, but if I don't have any, I'm not going to share any. I'm there to point people to Christ, because He is their only hope. He's all they have to hold on to. The good memories of that person will not help them escape death. It won't even make them feel better. It's only Christ that gives hope in life and death. It's only Christ when everything around you is falling, whether it be your job or your income or your possessions or loved ones dying or your health declining, it is only Christ that will give you any sort of hope to get through it. He's it. So my charge to you, and what we learn from this text, what we learn from the book of Mark, is that Jesus delivers. Jesus saves. So go to Him. I don't care who you are. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how smart you are, how good looking you may or may not be. You need Jesus. If you're a Christian, you still need Jesus. If you've walked down the aisle, if you've been baptized, you still need Him. You need Him every day, every hour. So in your trials, in your difficulty, even in your good times, you need to go to Jesus. Because I guarantee you the good times won't last forever. And if you aren't a believer, I just want to plead with you. If you're a child, if you're an adult, if you have not followed Christ, if you have not trusted in Him, do it today. Believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You do not have to be perfect by any means. None of us are. You do not have to have all your questions answered under the sun. You do not have to know everything there is to know about Jesus. In fact, I would posit that there is no way for you to know everything there is to know. But what you do need to know is that He is the promised Messiah who has taken the sins of His people upon Himself, died willingly on the cross, rose victoriously, satisfying or showing the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins, ascended to the right hand of God where He now reigns, and from where He will return, raise up His people, and establish them on the new earth where they will reign with Him forever. And the disease, the illness, the dominion of demons, all these things that we see Jesus overcome in part in this text, they will all be done with entirely. Come to Jesus. And as a church, this is my last point. Vista Baptist Church, we owe our very existence, our very continuance, our very strength, our very relevance in our community and the world around us, we owe it all to Christ. He is the subject, the scope. He is what we are to be about. He's all we have to offer anybody around us. And He's enough. If we were to have $0 in the budget, we would have all we need to do ministry. Because we'd still have Christ. I mean, I can think of countless examples, but I know of one man begging Peter after Jesus had ascended, begging Peter to give him money. Peter didn't have money, so he gave him Christ. And he healed him. We need Jesus. And our community around us needs Jesus. So let us be a church in everything we do. Make sure that everyone knows that it's ultimately about Christ. And if we were rid of everything else and all we had was Christ, He would be enough. So come to Jesus, because Jesus delivers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had this morning. We thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank You that death is not the final destination for the believer. We thank You that in Christ our sins have been paid for. And we pray, Lord, that if there be anyone in here who does not know Jesus, that God, You would do a miraculous work in their heart. That You would draw them by Your Spirit to trust in Christ. That You would use my feeble words and my feeble attempt to bring them to Yourself. And for those of us who have called upon the name Christ, who hope in Him, I pray that You would use the words that have been proclaimed this morning to encourage us, to give us strength for the day to day, to grow our love for your Son and appreciation of Him. God, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in His name. Amen.